painfully obvious what my intentions were that fateful Sunday afternoon, evening. After church, I had spent the entire afternoon and most of the evening with Whitney's family. We ate lunch, we watched football together, we had ate dinner together, and normally after we did dinner together, Whitney and I would go back. She went to UNCG, and so I would help her load up her car. We'd go back to UNCG. I'd spend a few hours with her before I would head back to my parents' house to get ready to go back to Johnson University, where I went to college. We didn't have classes on Monday, so it was nice. I'd go back, and then on Monday, I would travel back to Johnson. But this Sunday afternoon, evening was a little different. I helped Whitney pack her car as I normally did, and I told her that I was going to stay back and watch Sunday night football with her dad. It happened to be a night where the Steelers were playing, and so Whitney asked me, she's like, "Are you sure you know what you're doing?" I was like, "I know what I'm doing." But I was clueless with everything else that might be happening. See, my father-in-law is a huge Pittsburgh Steelers fan. And, like, huge doesn't even give, I can't even in words describe how big of a Pittsburgh Steelers fan he is. And so as I stayed back, sure, I knew what I was doing, but I had no idea what I was getting myself into. And she tried to ask me, "Are you sure you're staying? Are you sure you don't want to go back with me? Are you sure?" "Yes, I'm sure. I'm going to stay back. I'll watch football with your dad. It's all good." I had planned to ask him that after or that evening, that night, if I could marry his daughter. That was my plan. And so at halftime, I had it. I was going to rehearse in my head as the game played. I have no idea how the first half played out. All I knew was the Steelers were losing. And this did not bode well for me. He was slapping the couch. I mean, he's animated whenever he watches sports. He's slapping the couch. He's getting up. He's going to the TV. He's yelling at the refs. He's yelling at the players. And I'm over there like, what did I get myself into? I'm rehearsing over and over. And we didn't talk. Like, you don't talk during the game because, one, he's screaming and yelling at the players and the refs. So there was no, like, words to get in. We made some small talk during commercial break, but even then, I was like, I'm just trying to rehearse. Okay, this is what I'm going to say, this is what I'm going to ask him, yada, yada. My analytical brain, as I was thinking through this entire plan, did not even take into consideration what would happen if the Steelers were losing at halftime. I didn't even think that through, because they were going to win. They're the Steelers. Like, they always win. But they were losing at halftime. So my confidence, what little bit of confidence I had was just, I mean, it faded fast. So halftime came, and how is some punk boy going to ask this grown man to marry his daughter when his team had just been hosed by the refs in the first half? It was not going to happen. So halftime came, and I decided, I was like, okay, well, if they happen to make a comeback and if they happen to win the game, I'll ask him then. Well, my luck really started to change because the Steelers mounted a furious comeback in the third quarter, even into the fourth quarter. As I'm still trying to rehearse, I mean, I'm trying to watch the game like, okay, it's back and forth. By the time the fourth quarter is about to be over, the Steelers had the lead, maintained the lead. They won the game. My father-in-law at the time worked in landscaping, and so it was the game took forever. He had to be up super early in the morning, so he turns the TV off. And I don't know how much time passed. I mean, it could have been seconds. It could have been 30 minutes for all I know. He turns the TV off and he looks me in the face. He knows what I'm there for, right? It's not any secret to anybody what I'm there to do. He looks me at the face. I look him in the eyes. Man, what a game that was. And then I bolt for the door, straight into my car. I look like I'd gone about 10 rounds with Mike Tyson after my 25-minute ride to my house, after beating myself up just relentlessly. Like, I had the opportunity, I had the chance, and I blew it. I did not have any bit of courage that evening. We are wrapping up a series in the book of Daniel that we've called Dilemma. And we see over and over again that, unlike me, Daniel has courage all throughout his lifetime in Babylon. And our hope as we've gone through this series is that we have been able to see that we are faced with dilemmas of faith and courage And we have to have the same resolve that Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had when they were faced with certain opposition and certain difficulty for living out their faith in a very hostile culture. Today we're going to talk about courage and how Daniel had courage, I mean, really his entire life, but certainly in a moment of dire circumstances and severe opposition. I once heard Craig Rochelle, he's a lead minister at Life Church in Oklahoma City. He said this in a sermon: if you're not ready to face opposition for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. We've talked, the story in Daniel, I mean, they face severe opposition, right? They face severe opposition and persecution. And we in the United States, I mean, we're fortunate. We don't really face the same kind of persecution and opposition that Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego faced. And if we are striving to follow Jesus each and every single day, we do face some persecution, some opposition. It's not as strong as some people in foreign countries who are living for Jesus, where that is outlawed and completely against the law. Jesus tells us over and over again in Scripture, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And that played out and plays out so well to this day. Persecution that we may face here in America plays out like this: hateful words, mean things being said against us, maybe being uninvited or left out, sometimes even disownment from our friends, our family members. Chapter 6 is the end of the narrative of Daniel's life. There's other chapters in the book of Daniel. They talk a lot about prophecy. And we're just focused on his life and his narrative. And at the beginning of this book, we see where Daniel is taken captive from his homeland. He's taken into Babylon. He's kind of one of the best. And he's roughly 15 to 18 years old. And here, by the time we get to chapter 6, Daniel is in his 80s, 80 or probably older. He's faithfully served King Nebuchadnezzar. He served Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar. And now he's serving Darius the Mede as the Medes took over and killed Belshazzar, as Robin talked about last Sunday. Darius decides, he's got this huge, massive kingdom. So chapter 6 starts off with Darius talking about how he's going to set his reign, his government up. He's got this massive, expansive kingdom. And so he sets his kingdom up in 120 different divisions, states, as we probably would think of them today. And he points three administrators over these 120 governors that he has over these states. And Daniel just, I mean, he stands out so much that King Darius appoints him to be second in command over the entire nation, only second to the king himself. And we pick up Daniel's story in Daniel chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could not find corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, the satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue this decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Time and time again, Daniel has just proven himself worthy. And he's quickly risen from being a slave who is brought over from another nation into the nation Babylon to now being second in command over the world's greatest superpower of the day. And Scripture tells us, I mean, Daniel does everything right, and it becomes obvious really quickly that there are some in the kingdom who are ready to see his downfall. They're ready to see him fail. And Daniel's resolve in the face of dilemmas of faith and culture remind us of a very important lesson this morning And it's this, is that we will be met with opposition when we courageously live out our faith. All of us in this room have faced opposition in some form for living out our faith and living out our convictions. School administrators and teachers, I talked to some of y'all this week, and you have policies that are being told to you, being brought down, that tell you you have to follow guidance and follow policies that that enforce gender identity and pronoun usage. And you're told to let whatever students to use whatever bathroom they feel the most comfortable using. The same for locker rooms. Those who are advancing these cultural prerogatives, they're in opposition to our faith and to our beliefs and our convictions. And they want to come after you. Why? Because they want to see how you react. They want to see if you'll cave. They want to see if you'll stand instead of bowing. And if you stand, there's severe opposition. You're going to be met with opposition if you haven't already been. And we know that this goes against faith, it goes against convictions, and yet you have a choice. Do I live courageously in the face of opposition, potential reprimanding or losing my job, being told to be quiet? How will you respond? To my knowledge, we haven't had males trying to get into female sports here yet, but coaches, be ready to be courageous when it comes. And some of you, you work in places where you're told to celebrate and be all about inclusion. And June is coming, and we know what June is now. It's Pride Month. And so you're told to fall in line, take part in these celebrations, to be quiet, don't talk about your faith, because it makes people upset, it offends people. And we need to be courageous in the face of this opposition that is here. We need to be courageous. And in the world where inclusion is everything, Christianity certainly has a place in that, right? When these things go against our faith, our convictions and our beliefs, we have to stand courageous and know that we will be met with opposition. Students, middle and high schoolers, you're met with opposition in your schools almost daily, right? When culture is promoting this over-sexualization and that you have to dress a certain way, ladies, and guys, you have to talk about ladies in a certain way. When you have to do certain things for your boyfriend or girlfriend to make them happy, will you fall in line with culture? Or will you stand courageous and be bold and say, I don't have to participate in the over-sexualization of our society and our culture? When tolerance is the word, you just have to be tolerant of people, even if they're different from you. Just be tolerant. Just accept how they are. Students, you don't have to be tolerant. Jesus certainly was not tolerant to sin and sinful lifestyles when he met it. Yes, we love people, but we don't tolerate sin because Jesus didn't tolerate sin. When Jesus met people in sinful lifestyles, he loved them and led them to God. Be strong, be bold in your faith, in your convictions. Love people, but don't tolerate sinful lifestyles. And we know this, right? I mean, courage is not the absence of fear. There's always going to be fear when we do what is right. And that's what courage is. It's doing what is right no matter the cost. And I know it is not easy to live out our faith courageously, especially in the face of severe opposition. But that's what Daniel did time in and time again. He always lived out his faith courageously. It was consistency. He lived out his faith and his convictions and his belief, even to the point of facing death. Listen to how verses 10 through 18 play out. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. These men went as a group, found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you're putting in writing. He still prays 3 times a day. And when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him in the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him. He could not sleep. I mean, over and over again in Daniel's life, there is this consistency, right? And from Daniel, we learn that courageous faith is a lifestyle and it is not a choice. I mean, think from the beginning when we started this series. From the very beginning, when they enter into Babylon, they refuse to eat the king's food. Why? Because it was potentially sacrificed to idols. And that went against God's law for them. They refuse to bow down to an idol that was made, and they remain standing while everyone else bows down. They told the truth over and over and over again, even in difficult situations. Even when it would have been easier to just lie and do what the king wanted and wanted to hear. And even today, not praying to the king, but praying to God. There is consistency in the life of Daniel and his friends. Their lives revolved around their faith and their convictions. You know, when you hear this story, and we've probably heard it numerous times from the time we were children up until today, and we think, oh, the climax of the story is absolutely the lion's den, and I wouldn't disagree with you, but I would say, in my opinion, verse 10 is the climax of this story. Why? It's because verse 10 tells us that learning of the decree, Daniel, he does what? He goes to his room, he opens his window towards Jerusalem, he gets down, and he prays to God just as he had always done. Is he fearful of what could happen to him? Absolutely. Who wouldn't be? But we see over and over and over again that Daniel is courageous in his faith despite this opposition, despite persecution, despite the threat of death. Daniel knew the risk. He knew what he was doing. He knew the law. He knew the decree. He certainly was going to be thrown into a lion's den for doing what he had always done. His consistency never wavered in this culture war that he faced in Babylon. The Bible tells us that Daniel prayed to God for help. You know, I don't know exactly what that prayer was. In my opinion, I was thinking through 3 things that Daniel could have been praying for every day. The first one was for the kings and the rulers of Babylon and the Persian Empire. Maybe he was praying that his example would be an example for them, that they would actually know the true God. He may have been praying for him and his 3 friends to continue to reach as many people as they possibly could in this empire and in this kingdom as long as they were there. Just let their lifestyle be an example. Honestly, I think that he prayed to God for strength, right? Strength that he would be courageous, that their friends would be courageous in the face of this culture war that was going to war with them every single day in their faith. You see, we need God's strength in our lives every single day. If we think that we are going to face these dilemmas in our own strength, and if we think we can muster that up ourselves, we will fail. We will absolutely fail. It is only through God's strength that we have the ability to have this courage, to be dependent upon Him every single day for strength as we face the dilemma of culture and faith. It's his strength that will keep us courageous when it feels like we are the only one standing when everyone else is bowing. When we're the only one who is speaking truth when lies are being spread in our world. It's his strength that will keep us courageous when we are faced with opposition and persecution for our beliefs. It's his strength that will keep us courageous to stand for what we know is right instead of giving in to what we're told to believe. Courageous faith becomes a lifestyle when we absolutely make it a habit. I mean, praying to God every single day for strength, for courage is a must. Being in God's word every single day, to let it take root, to know the truth of God's word, to put it in our hearts, to memorizing it, to knowing what God's word says versus what is being told to us out there in the world. To know and accept that there will be persecution, and then to willingly face that persecution every single day. That's how we make courageous faith a habit in our lives. It was God's strength in Daniel that made him courageous to face death. Scripture goes on to tell us that Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. The king cannot sleep. And God does the miraculous, right? We know. And here's the thing. These were not lions that were fed all the time. I mean, they were starved for a purpose. As soon as anyone was pushed in that pit, I mean, you can imagine the lions just devouring them in an instant because they were hungry. And Daniel falls in, and God does the miraculous. He shuts the mouths of the lions. He's found innocent of any wrongdoing before God. And early the next morning, Darius, he rushes in as quickly as he can, and he calls down. He's like, Daniel, did you make it? And Daniel's like, yes, the Lord provided. An angel came. He shut the mouths of the lions. I'm here. I'm good. I'm unharmed. And there's this reassurance that God did the miraculous for Daniel. And so the king has those that wanted to bring these false charges against Daniel along with their families. And they take Daniel out of the lion's den. And the king has those men who brought these charges against Daniel, them and their families, to be thrown into the lion's den. And what happens? I mean, it's an immediate devouring of these people. You see, Daniel was so unwavering in his faith and convictions, even to the point of facing death. And when people see that we are willing to go the extra mile, that we are willing to be courageous in the face of persecution and opposition for our faith and convictions, it does something, right? They can't help but be in awe of who God is and what makes us so different than the world. And that's when God does his best work. When we are willing vessels for God's service, he gets the glory. And listen to how that plays out in verses 25 through 27. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. You see, God gets the glory whenever we rely on his strength to be courageous as we live out our faith daily. We are living proof that God still does amazing work in the people who love him and serve him faithfully. When we face these dilemmas of faith and culture, let us be a people who courageously live out our faith and our convictions to the point of any opposition and persecution, so that people cannot help but acknowledge God as Lord and Savior. Courageous faith will be met with opposition. It is a guarantee. But this is a lifestyle that we are called to live so that we may bring glory and honor to our Father. Matthew 5, 11 through 12 says this, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Lord God, it is not easy to be bold, to be courageous for your name's sake. When we're told to fall in line and just accept things for how they are, even when we know those things are wrong and they go against your word. God, I pray that we would be dependent upon your strength to live out your truth, to know your truth, to be willing to accept persecution and face that persecution however it may come. What an amazing example that we have here in the book of Daniel, of the life of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God, it's possible. Even when we feel like it's impossible, it's possible. And we have their example, and we thank you for that. God, may we never grow tired of standing in your truth and on your truth, for delivering your truth. God, we know that we have the promise of a great reward for living our lives for you, for letting our lives be an example of who you are. God, may we just extend your kingdom through the way that we live, the way that we love, but the way that we have brought people to you who need truth, who need the hope of salvation. God, may our efforts not be in vain. May you use us to advance your kingdom all the time. And may we be willing vessels, just as Daniel and his friends were. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy and how you've changed our lives. It's in your name we pray these things this morning. Amen. This morning, there may be some of you in this room. The idea of stepping out and to accept Jesus is a step of courage, and it's a needed step of courage. Maybe this morning you have not made that decision to follow Jesus. Make today the day of courage, that you step out, you say yes to Jesus. You live for something so much better than yourself, to have a purpose, to have a meaning, to live for God, to advance his kingdom, to stand bold and courageous in the face of culture. Make today the day you do that. I would love to have that conversation with you. I'll be over here to the side. If you need prayer for anything this morning, maybe just a situation you got going on in life, maybe just prayer to be encouraged, to have courage, to face a difficult situation, maybe at work or in your family, I would love to be able to pray with you this morning as well. Robin will be over here. We would love to talk with you. Love to pray with you this morning as we stand and sing the song of invitation.